Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk is in the end of the Old Testament. I'm just helping you out here. It's after the book of Nahum and before Zephaniah. It's a passage of scripture we don't often preach from, but that's where God has directed us today. This morning, I want to take you through a quick journey through the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is an unfamiliar text to many of us, but it's one of, in my opinions, one of the most powerful passages of scripture in the Old Testament. It's only three chapters, and that's why it's considered a minor prophet. But because it's three chapters, every verse is significant, gives us information that we may not have understood or known if it were not for the prophet Habakkuk. I want you to know that there are three themes in the book of Habakkuk. The first theme is questioning God, or asking God questions. It moves from asking God questions to understanding the sovereignty of God. There's this acknowledgement that God is sovereign. And then it ends in chapter 3, it ends with a renewed hope in God. So the book altogether, it teaches us that it is okay to ask God questions. You can ask God whatever you want. If you're going through something, you want understanding, you can ask God. You see something and you don't understand it, you can ask God for clarification, for understanding. But it also indicates that you can ask God questions as long as you recognize that he is sovereign. Come on. Ask him whatever you want, but you need to realize that he is sovereign. And because he's sovereign, that means he can do whatever he wants to do. You can ask him questions, but understand, because he is sovereign, he doesn't need our approval. He can do what he wants to do. Because he's sovereign, he doesn't have to wait until we understand what he is doing in order for him to move. Now in a marriage, you need to wait until the spouse understands. You got to give some time. But with God, he doesn't need to wait until you understand why he's doing what he's doing in order for him to do it, because he is sovereign. He can do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. If you're going to ask God questions, there's another thing you need to realize, and that is God doesn't owe you an explanation. You can ask all day, and God can decide not to answer your question because he doesn't owe us an explanation. Then finally, it teaches us that in spite of what happens, there's always a reason to hope in God and to celebrate his faithfulness. It teaches us at the end of Habakkuk, we'll get to it, but it shows us that no matter what God allows to be in life, there's always a reason to rejoice and have hope. So when we look at Habakkuk chapter 1 opens up with the prophet asking God some questions. Before we look at the questions that Habakkuk asked God, I want you to understand that Habakkuk was called to prophesy to the southern kingdom of Israel, better known as Judah. At the time of his prophecy, the northern kingdom had been taken into captivity. They disobeyed God, and God allowed their cities to be destroyed, and they were taken into captivity. But instead of Judah, the southern kingdom, learning from the mistakes of the northern kingdom, instead of the southern kingdom, look and see how God dealt with the northern kingdom and said, you know what? We're not going to go down that road. We're going to get ourselves together. Instead of learning from their mistakes, the Bible says they did more evil than the northern kingdom. So Habakkuk has a problem. Habakkuk's sitting here, and Habakkuk is looking at all the things that are happening in the southern kingdom. He's looking at all of the destruction that's taking place there. He is realizing the same thing that the prophet Micah realized, that when the people turn away from God, they turn on each other. And so now Judah was in the place where they had no regard for God and they had no regard for each other. Can I just put a note here that you cannot say how much you love God, how much you regard God, but you don't love and regard human beings who live next to you every single day. We don't need to hear a testimony of how close you are to God, but you're evil and violent towards your brothers and sisters. And this was the problem that Habakkuk had. So he started off verse number 2 in chapter 1. He asked a question that many of us may have asked at some point. Habakkuk says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Habakkuk wants to know, how long am I going to pray about what's happening and you not answer? How long are you going to sit back and allow these things take place in Israel and do nothing about it? He said, I cry day and night, and I just want to know how long. Anybody ask God, how long? How long am I going to have to deal with this situation? How long am I going to have to face this? How long? I cry every time we have prayer service. I pray about the same thing and nothing changes. And I just want to know before I leave here today, how long? How long are you going to allow these things to happen? Verse 3, he says, must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all the misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. No comment. Verse 4, he says, the law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the court. See, the law has teeth. When there are consequences to disobeying the law means nothing. If you say thou shalt not, and if I do it, there are no consequences, that law has no teeth. So Habakkuk says, Lord, it looks like your law is paralyzed. You say don't do these things, but we do it and nothing happens. How long? How long is that going to be the case? He says, the wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. He says, how long shall the wicked outnumber the righteous? Oh, doesn't it feel like that in America today, that the wicked outnumber the righteous, and we look at what our government is doing and we say, Lord, how long are you going to sit back and do nothing while the wicked outnumber the righteous? Habakkuk prays. He asks God these questions. But here's the thing. Habakkuk made a couple of assumptions. He assumed that because God wasn't doing anything, he wasn't planning anything. He assumed because nothing was happening that God wasn't going to do anything. But what he did not realize is that God had a plan. Can I tell you today, God always has a plan. God is always at work everywhere, in every place, in every situation. And just because he's not saying anything or doing anything doesn't mean he is not planning something. He's planning something. So Habakkuk asked, and God answered him. God revealed to him his plan. You read later on in chapter 1, and you see that God tells Habakkuk what he's going to do. The problem is Habakkuk didn't like God's answer. And here's what I need to warn you. You can ask God whatever you want to ask him. You can ask him all the questions you want to ask him. But be careful, because when he answers you, you may not like his answer. Anybody ever pleaded to God for understanding, for information, for explanation of what God was doing and how long it was going to be, and he answered you and you didn't like the answer? Yeah, it's a tough situation, because here, the answer to Habakkuk's question, God says to them, he says, listen, I have a plan. I'm going to use the Babylonians, and I'm going to allow the Babylonians, who are a pagan nation, to come in and discipline my people. I'm going to hand my people over to the Babylonians. Lord have mercy. So Habakkuk, now Habakkuk has another problem. Before it was, how long are you going to do nothing? Now it's, why are you going to allow that? Habakkuk couldn't understand, because the Babylonians were pagan and they were evil. And God says, I'm going to use evil people to correct my people. Oh, man, don't look at me like you don't have a problem with that statement. That approach, that method is problematic for us, because how dare someone who has committed more evil be used by God to correct somebody who's in relationship with him? What's the point? God is saying to Habakkuk, listen, because I'm sovereign, I can use anybody. Because I'm sovereign, nobody is off limits to me. I know it's tough, but he said, listen, I can use an evil nation to execute righteous judgment. Yeah, see how quiet it is? It's a problem for us that God will use people who are evil, don't have a relationship with him, and he will use them to get his people in order. So now Habakkuk has a dilemma. And so in chapter 2, beginning at verse 2, now Habakkuk is settling in on the sovereignty of God. Let's read a couple of verses here. He says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. He says, you asked the question, now I want you to write down the answer. I want you to write the vision down and make it plain, make it understandable, so that no matter who reads this vision, they know what it is to expect. They know what it is that's going to happen. Verse 3, he says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Look what he said, the vision is for an appointed time. In other words, there is an appointed time for what is going to happen here. Can I tell somebody that whatever God has said to you, there is an appointed time for that thing to come to pass. Whatever you are going through, you cannot rush it, you cannot fast forward through it, and you can't rewind it, because there is an appointed time. Can I tell you, before you go into it, God already knows how long you're going to be in it. And at the appointed time, the vision shall speak and not lie. Then he says, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come to pass. Habakkuk, very quickly here, Habakkuk now has to accept the sovereignty of God. Verse 4, he says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Here we're wrestling, because the proud say, God, we know what is best. The proud say, God, we know that it's not right for you to use evil people to correct your people. God, we know what is right. The proud is lifted up and say, we know what is best. But the writer says, but the just, the righteous shall live by faith, hallelujah, that we don't live based upon what we think is right, but we put our faith in the wisdom of God. We trust the wisdom of God more than our understanding. We trust the wisdom of God more than what we think is right. And the just live according to faith, not by what we see, not by what we think is right. There are a lot of things that I wish God did not allow. I don't understand a whole lot, but I don't live based upon my understanding. I live in the confidence that I have in the wisdom of God, and whatever he decides, it is good. Bible says, lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So the proud think they know what is best, but the just put their faith in God. And here, chapter 3 is where we will settle ourselves for the remaining of our time together this morning. Habakkuk doesn't like the answer that he received from God, but he trusts God's wisdom. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1 says, this prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. And I pause there for a minute. This prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. I'm not sure if you understand how important singing is in your relationship with God. I'm not sure if we understand the power of singing when it comes to God. The Bible says, and I think I heard somebody quote this verse this morning, Psalms 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. It indicates to us that when you want to enter, there is a way to enter the presence of the Lord. That if you want to enter the presence of the Lord, there is a ticket that you have. There is an interest fee that you must pay. If you want to enter into his presence, he says, enter into his presence with singing. He said, you want to come into his presence, you got to come in singing. Hallelujah to God. You know why? That's why we sing songs on Sunday morning. That's why we start off service with a song, because we are invoking the presence of the Lord, and singing invites the presence of the Lord. He says, if you want to come in my presence, you got to enter in with a song, not a complaint, not a woe is me, but enter into my presence with a song. Yeah, I want to hear a song. If you want to get my attention, I respond to singing. Music. Music is a powerful gift. It's a powerful thing. And when we're singing to the Lord, there are two ears that are listening to our singing. The first ear is the ear of God. When we sing, it gets his attention. when we open up our mouths and we sing, it causes God to take note of us. That's the first ear. The second ear is the ear of your spirit. When we sing, your spirit responds to what you hear. That's why if you are sad and you sing a happy song, it lifts up your spirit, because your spirit responds to the song. That's why at a homegoing celebration, when it's a little too sad, what do? We start a happy song. We start singing songs that will lift our spirit out of the grief that we are experiencing. But here's the other thing. If you are happy and you're next to somebody who is singing a bunch of sad songs, your happiness kind of drains out of you. Why? Because the ear of your, y'all got to hear this, the ear of your spirit responds to the songs that you sing. Can I help somebody understand why you are so depressed? Why you are so angry, why you are so frustrated? Start with asking yourself, what are the lyrics in the songs that you are listening to? What is your spirit responding to? That's why I am careful about what music I allow my children to listen to, because it doesn't matter if you want it to or not. Your spirit will respond to the music that you allow it to hear. Can I tell you, somebody needs to go home today, look at your playlist, and start deleting some songs out of your playlist. You're wondering why you can't get yourself together, why your mood swings are up and down. Be careful what you listen to, because your spirit is responding. Your spirit is responding. So in this text, Habakkuk is overwhelmed and devastated by what God is getting ready to allow. And he's getting himself to the point where he can accept God's will. Can I be honest here? That there is a process that you go through to accept God's will. There is something that's so painful that even when you know it's God's will, it takes you a minute to accept it. There are some things that are so devastating that we don't understand, that even if it you know it's God's will, it takes a process for you to get to the point where you're able to accept his will. And this is what Habakkuk is doing. In chapter 3, he's getting to the place where he can accept God's will. And the Bible lets us know that he sings a prayer to God. Oh, man. He didn't say he prayed. He said he sung a prayer to God. Can I give you some insight? That there is nothing more precious in your prayer time than to move from talking to God into singing to God. Oh, man, there's nothing more powerful than you shift from just talking to start singing to God. Listen, if you want to get your prayer to the throne of God, I dare you to stop talking your prayer and start singing your prayer to God. Let me help you understand this. You can be in a crowd where there are a bunch of people talking, 100 people talking, chatting about this, chatting about that. One person in that crowd starts singing, and even if they are singing at the same volume that everybody else is talking, their song gets lifted above those who are talking. And why is that? Because the vibrations that come from singing are at a different frequency than talking. talking has one frequency, but singing is at another frequency altogether. So listen, I can have 100 people talking and I don't know what they're saying, but one person singing and I can hear clearly what they are singing. Why? Because it's a different frequency. So God is saying, if you want to come into my presence, come at a different frequency. Sing to me. This is what he says. The Bible says, sing unto the Lord a new song. He says, sing unto the Lord a new song. And listen, that tells us that you don't have to go to the music store and find a song that somebody else wrote and sing it to God. You can sing to God your own song. You can sing a song out of your own heart. Whatever is on your heart, you can sing that to God. And you may not get a Grammy, but you get into the presence of the Lord. Huh? Nobody else may want to buy your song or hear your song, but if you sing to God, he's listening to your song. Oh, yes, it might not mean anything to anybody else, but can I tell you that God loves it when we sing to him? You want to get his attention, you got to sing to him. We're almost through here. Verse number 2, he says, I've heard all about you, Lord. I'm filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, remember your mercy. Can I read that again? He said, I've heard about you. God, I know how you are. I know what you do. He says, and I am filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again as you did in years gone by, and in your anger, remember your mercy. Another powerful thing about music is its ability to trigger a memory. Yeah, we all know it. There's a certain song that comes on, and immediately it takes you back to a place and time or a person or a situation. You begin to remember where you were the first time you heard that song, who you were with the first time you heard that song, what you were dealing with when you heard that song. Y'all know how it is. You can be in the store minding your own business and a song comes on, and without you even thinking about it, you rocking and you singing and you done change your whole mood. And sometimes, Brother Tony, you don't even realize it. I mean, the song is almost over and you done sung the whole song. You're dancing and you're moving and your mind goes back because of the power of the song to trigger a memory. By the way, smell has the same power. You can smell something, it'll take you back to a place. But here, the music has power to trigger a memory. So the first part of this song or prayer that Habakkuk sings to God is to trigger his memory of what God has done in the past. So he said, Lord, do it like you did it again. Do it again, Lord. So when he's singing, do it again, Lord, his spirit is reminded, wait a minute, this is not the first time that we've been in this situation. This isn't the first time we've been sick. This isn't the first time we've been laid off. This isn't the first time we've been in trouble. This is not the first time we've had pain. This is not the first time we've had struggle. He says, Lord, do it again. So he's singing this song, and it's reminding his spirit that God has already done this Again, can I encourage you, the next time you're facing some challenge in your life, you ought to sing a song, Lord, if you did it before, you can do it again. I dare you to walk around your house. If he did it before, he'll do it again. If he did it before, he'll do it again. You go into that lion's den and you tell the lion, if he did it before, he'll do it again. You go into your supervisor who's threatening you and say, if he did it before, he'll do it again. If your children are acting up, if he did it before, he'll do it again. You got to sing, if he did it before, he'll do it again. The doctor said, I got some problems. If he did it before, he'll do it again. They're about to put me out of my house. But if he did it before, he'll do it again. I dare you to pick up a song and say, if he did it before, he'll do it again. What you gonna do when the enemy wants you to be frustrated and afraid, and instead of being frustrated and afraid, you walking around the house, if he did it before, he'll do it again. You got the eviction notice in your hand, and instead of crying, you're saying, if he did it before, he'll do it again. The power is to trigger a memory in your spirit that if he did it before, he'll do it again. You gotta remind yourself. And sometimes it's not enough just to say it. You got to get your spirit involved in this thing, because the spirit responds to the music. So he says, help us again as you did in years past. Then the second part, remember there are two ears. The first ear was Habakkuk's spirit. The second ear, it's God's ear. He says, in your anger, remember your mercy. So he's singing to God. And what he's doing is trying to provoke God's memory of how merciful he is. He says, listen, God, you are just in your anger. You have every right to be angry with us. However you handle us, however you deal with us, whatever you do to us, you are right in doing so. You are just in doing so, but you are also merciful. And I just want to remind you of your mercy. Yes, you are an angry God, but your mercy endures forever. You are frustrated with us, but you are merciful. So he sings a song to trigger the mercies of God, to remind God that, yes, you are angry with us, but you are also a merciful and gracious God. So he sings a song to remind himself of God's power and remind God of his mercy. Yeah, yeah. But you're merciful. Lastly, at the end, verses 17 through 19. Verses 17 through 19 is the part of the song where Habakkuk shifts his attention from his situation and declares his hope in God. Here's the last power of music that I want to remind you of. Music has the power to shift your focus. Music has the power to get you to stop thinking about what you're dealing with and focus your attention on God, who can do anything. That's why I want us to be careful about the songs that we sing, because our songs should point us to Him. They shouldn't be a long litany of all the things that are wrong in the world, but they should remind us of the power of God to shift our focus off of what we're dealing with down here and focus all of our energy and our effort and our spirit on the power of God. And music has the power to do that. Verse number 17, he settles in his heart and his mind. And he says, even though the fig trees have no blossom, there are no grapes in the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. Verse 17, he acknowledges that things are going to get really bad for us. We're not going to receive the reward of our labor. All of our vineyards and our fields are going to dry up, and there's not going to be any cattle in the stall. Can I tell you that this verse is an acknowledgement of how bad things are? Can I also tell you that to be a person of faith does not require that you pretend like everything is all right when it's not? Come on. Being a person of faith does not mean you cannot acknowledge what you're going through. Being a person of faith means that I acknowledge how bad things are, but I also acknowledge that there's nothing too hard for God. Can I encourage you? I have seen too many people suffer in silence because you're pretending like everything is all right. And I know somewhere down the line, we have been told that if you acknowledge your difficulty or your struggle or your hardship, that that's a lack of faith. Can I give you a different perspective of it? True faith does not require that you put your head in the sand and act like everything is all right. True faith says, I can look at my trouble with no herd in the stall, no food in the refrigerator, nothing going my way. I can look at it and say, yet I will rejoice. That's what faith says. Faith says, I don't need everything in my life to be perfect for me to rejoice. Faith says, I can rejoice when things are going well and I'm gaining much, and I can rejoice when I lose everything and have nothing else to look forward to. Habakkuk says, yes, I will rejoice. How? In the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. Understand that verse number 18 is a response to faith. Habakkuk acknowledges how bad things are, but he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Let me make some corrections here to our thought. He's not rejoicing in his trouble. He's rejoicing in the Lord. Yeah, he's not rejoicing over his problem. He's rejoicing over his Lord. His trouble is bad, but his Lord is good. He's not happy because he's going through trouble. Nobody is happy for trouble. Nobody welcomes trouble and difficulty. That's not why he's happy, but he's happy in the Lord. He's not celebrating his difficulty. I was told at one time that when something bad happens to you, I was told you ought to celebrate the trouble. And I'm sorry, I don't know where they do that at. I have difficulty looking at something. Oh, I'm so glad things are just so bad right now. I'm just excited about that. I don't know where that came from. I don't rejoice because things are bad. I rejoice because no matter what happens in my life, I know that God is faithful and he has a plan. And if even if it hurts me, it's working for my good. I don't do a party because I have trouble. I do a party because in the midst of my trouble, God is faithful. So I don't rejoice because things are going bad, but I rejoice in the Lord. I'm not delusional. I'm not in denial. I am in the Lord, and that's why I sing. That's why I sing. Can I encourage you today, as you're going through your difficult seasons, that no matter how long it may take before things change, I want to encourage you to sing. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Confuse the adversary. When he wants you to walk through your house and sad and angry and afraid, confuse him by walking through your house singing. And sing until your spirit responds. Verse 19, and then we'll be done. He says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. Here is the reason for Habakkuk's hope. Here's the reason for his joy, because he knows that whatever happens, God will be his strength. Can I tell you, you have to know this. You can face anything because God will be your strength. The problem is we depend upon our own strength. The Bible says don't put confidence in flesh. The Bible says that the law was weak according to the flesh. The law was weak because it depended upon the flesh. We don't live our lives based upon our flesh. We live our lives based upon the strength that God gives us. And so Habakkuk says, I can still have hope. I can still have expectation because God will be my strength. Can I make a note here? He didn't say that God will give me strength. He said God will be my strength. Oh, man, I hope you're getting it. He didn't say God is going to give me some of his strength. He said, no, God will be my strength. He didn't say that God's going to put a little bit of strength over here and a little bit of strength over there, and I just have my portion of strength. He said, no, God will be my strength. That's why the writer says, there's anything too hard for God. If you just have a portion of strength, that portion can run out. But if God is your strength, God, who is all powerful, he doesn't contain all power. He is all power. And if he is your strength, you can handle anything. He says, he's confident. Look at what he says. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. He's confident that no matter how high the mountain is, that his feet will be as steady as a deer's feet is when deers climb up mountains. They're very steady on their feet. And they go higher than you and I are willing to go because they have confidence that their feet will hold them steady. There is no threat that they will fall off the cliff, that they will lose their foot and fall off the cliff. The Bible talks about that he will not suffer your foot to be moved. Can I tell you something? We're not slipping and sliding through this thing. God is giving us sure feet where we can climb whatever mountain it is we have to climb. Relying on my own strength. And I get nervous because I'm higher than I used to be, but that also means I have further to fall and I'm depending upon my own self. But he said, no, no, no. He will make my feet secure. Hallelujah. That no matter how high the adversary comes, he will allow me to go higher. No matter what is happening, he will make sure that my feet are steady. Hallelujah. That he will not suffer my foot to be moved. That I'm not going to make progress one day and go down the next. No, because he's giving me feet that are steady. We need a church that have people with steady feet that are not moved by every wind of doctrine, that are not moved by every time something happens, but we need some deers with steady feet that continue to go high no matter what happens in our life. We continue to go high because we got steady feet. We're not falling off the cliff anymore, saints. We're not doing it anymore. We're relying on God's strength. And I hear him say that he's given us steady feet. Hallelujah. And when you think you're going to fail, do not worry. You shall not fail because he's giving you steady feet. Would you stand to your feet? He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that shall bring forth fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Because he's given us steady feet. When the children of Israel made it to the other side of the Red Sea, the Bible says that Miriam pulled out her tambourine and began to sing. And they sing the horse and the rider he has cast into the midst of the sea. It was a message that God gave us the victory. When you look through the Old Testament, the prophets were always singing. They would speak and sing. They would pray and they would sing. In the New Testament, the Bible says that Paul and Silas was in prison, and at midnight. Now, I have never been to prison, but I can imagine at midnight, I'm not going to be doing a whole bunch of singing at midnight, because at midnight I'm trying to figure out, how did I get into this place? Midnight I'm trying to figure out, is there a way out? But instead, the Bible says at midnight they were singing and praising God. Hallelujah. What you gonna do at midnight? Hallelujah. What you gonna do when it's midnight in your life? The Bible says you got a couple of options. You can sing and you can praise God. And the Bible says that singing, which is at a different frequency than talking, caused that prison to shake. Lord have mercy. Hallelujah. And God delivered them. I want to encourage you this week to sing a song of hope. Sing a song that reminds you of what God has done in the past and reminds God of his mercy. God just wants to hear you sing. Y'all hear God's heart this morning. God wants to hear you sing. This week, ooh, this is so heavy on me today. This week, God says, I want to hear you sing. Yes. I know it's tough. I know some of y'all are dealing with some challenges. And God said, I've heard all you've had to say. I listened to all your questions. Now I just want you to sing. Pray and sing. Sing a prayer to me. Start somewhere with singing to God. It is the most intimate form of worship that we can offer to God, is a prayer song. It lifts us up out of the despair of our circumstances. It puts us on a different frequency, a frequency where fear doesn't exist, anxiety doesn't exist, torment doesn't exist. It takes us in a place of worship where the Bible says, in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. Singing gets us to the fullness of joy. That's why in every situation, no matter what the circumstance, if you start to sing, you get filled with joy. Circumstance doesn't have to change, but you still have joy. The children of Israel were in trouble, and one occasion they said, how can we sing when we're in a strange land? And maybe you're asking that question. Maybe you're saying, Pastor, I'm in a strange place in my life. How you want me to sing in this strange land that I'm in right now? You don't know what I've been dealing with for the last month or so. I'm in a strange place right now. I challenge you to sing anyway. Find a way to open up your mouth in your prayer time. And whatever you were going to say, don't say it, sing it. Watch how your spirit responds. I'm telling you what I know. Your spirit will respond to you when you sing to the Lord. Let us go before the Lord at this time.